Our Bible reading is from Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp, I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough, so that they should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that the wise die, and the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. They are like sheep and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd. But the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. Though while they live, they count themselves blessed, and people praise you when you prosper, they will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish.
We'll pause to pray, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and which is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Open our hearts to hear and receive and believe and trust and obey your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 49, just a one-off sermon for a change. And most of the Psalms are prayers that are addressed to God, either praise or petition, asking God for things or praising him. But some of the Psalms, like this one, for instance, are not addressed to God at all. They're addressed to us. People who like to classify the Psalms, classify Psalms like this as wisdom Psalms or teaching Psalms. They're not addressed to God. They're addressed to us. And they're meant to teach us something. And they're meant to help us to be wise. Remember that wisdom in the Bible isn't just knowing stuff. It's knowing how to live successfully. It's knowing how to live in a way that pleases God. So that's what this psalm is. It's a wisdom psalm. And the psalmist wants everybody, the whole world, to listen to this psalm. Verse 1, hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world. That's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning, to listen, okay? That's what the psalmist asks you to do. That's what the psalmist asks his readers to do. Listen, he said. This is important. This is worth listening to. Do not fall asleep. Listen to this. It's so important that he wants the whole world to listen. And that includes everybody, regardless of their wealth or status. Verse 2, both low and high, rich and poor alike. It doesn't matter who you think you are, this psalm is for you. Rich or poor, low or high, important or not important, this psalm is for you. And the psalmist is passionate about what he wants to tell us. Verse 3. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. This is from his heart. It's a very powerful introduction to the psalm. He wants to get our attention. He says, look, if you'd only listen, I'd actually sing it to you, verse 4. I'll turn my ear to a proverb with the harp. I will expound my riddle. I'll set it to music and sing it to you. I wish I could get this message into the charts if you would just listen to it. That's how important it is. He's trying to arouse people from their indifference. He's trying to arouse them from their lethargy. Because he knows that people will do all they can to avoid the message of this psalm. People do not want to hear the message of the psalm. You, some of you, do not want to hear what I've got to say to you this morning. But I'm going to say it anyway. Listen, every one of you, whoever you are, rich or poor, young or old, whoever you think you might be, listen to the message of this psalm. It's important. So what is the all-important truth that this psalmist wants to confront us with, that he is passionate about, and that we are so reluctant to hear? What is the message of this psalm? Well, let me sum it up. We are dying. We're all dying. Death awaits us all. Doesn't matter who we are. It includes the wealthy and the powerful. And when it comes to death, their wealth and their power and their riches are no advantage at all. None at all. They're dying like everybody else. And in view of that, wealth isn't worth pursuing. Riches are not worth pursuing. The wealthy need not be envied, and they need not be feared, because they're the same as everybody else. They're dying. Sounds like this psalm, the psalmist, has been given a bad time by the rich and the powerful. Verse 5, why should I fear when evil days come? He's going through a time of evil days, he calls it. Why should I fear when evil days come? When wicked deceivers surround me. He's surrounded by wicked deceivers. And who are they? Verse 6. They trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. He's being given a bad time by the rich and the powerful. Those who trust in their wealth, who boast of their great riches. He's tempted to be intimidated by them and overawed by them. Verse 16, do not be overawed, intimidated, when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increase. Verse 5, why should I fear? He's tempted to be afraid of these people. He's tempted to be intimidated by them. They're giving him a bad time. Now, do remember that in biblical times, as in many countries today, the chances were that you were either very poor or very rich, one or the other. There was no what we would call middle class in those days. And that's true in many countries still. You were either very rich or you were very poor. And if you were very rich, the likelihood was that you had got very rich at the expense of the very poor. by overtaxing them, by underpaying them, by exploiting them in some way. That's why the rich get such a bad press in the Bible. Because in a society like that, if you were rich, almost certainly you were rich because you had oppressed the poor in some way. There were no middle classes who were neither one or the other, as there are today. And it's not much different in the world today, actually. There are countries in the world where the vast majority of people live in grinding poverty at subsistence level, and they're ruled by a rich oligarchy, a rich, powerful ruling class. And I was reading the other day, almost unbelievable, about the tiny number of people in our world, super rich people who own a high percentage of the world's wealth. There are individuals in the world who own more, who are wealthier than some of the poorest countries in the world. So there are some of the richest individuals in the world are wealthier than some of the poorest countries in the world. Now, God's law tried to prevent that. Nobody was supposed to be too rich or too poor. That's why debts were cancelled every 7 years in the law of Moses. That's why every 50 years land was returned to its original owners. God parcelled out the promised land of Israel into bits of land, portions of land, inheritances they were called. And the family owned the inheritance. Sometimes, because of poverty, you would have to sell your inheritance. That was a terrible thing to happen to you. And every 50 years, you got the family got it, the original family got it back. And this was designed to prevent anybody becoming too rich or too poor. And yet, it seems from this psalm, and it's clear from the prophets, particularly someone like Amos, that people didn't obey the law, and there were people who were incredibly rich and powerful, who lived in splendor, verse 16, the splendor of their houses, at the expense of the poor. They were surrounded by hangers-on, people who were eager to be seen with them, as rich people always are, verse 13. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. Rich people always have followers who approve their sayings. Hangers on. And verse 18, though while they live they count themselves blessed and people praise you when you prosper, surrounded by flatterers saying what they want to hear. So there were these rich people living in splendor. There were the Ahabs and there were the Naboths. Can you remember that story? Ahab and Naboth, Ahab and his wife Jezebel, king and queen of Israel. Next door to their palace, Naboth had a little portion of land in his family. It was a vineyard. He had an allotment, let's call it. Next door to the palace. And Ahab took a fancy to this vineyard. He wanted an extension. He wanted a palace extension. Unfortunately, Naboth's vineyard was in his family. It was part of the portion that God had given to the family of Naboth. But Ahab wanted it. And it says he sulked. He went around sulking because he couldn't get this allotment next door to his palace. And his wife, Jezebel, said to him, "Come on, Ahab, you are the king after all. You can have it if you want it. Leave it to me." And Naboth disappeared. And Ahab moved into what had been Naboth's vineyard. And on the day he went to have a look at it, no doubt to make his plans for his extension, who should be there but the prophet Elijah? And the prophet Elijah said to Ahab, Ahab, you are dead. You and your missus, you and your wife, you are dead. He'd introduced Baal worship, and particularly she had introduced Baal worship into the land of Israel. They'd tried to kill the prophets of God. And that was enough, of course, to make sure that they would perish under God's judgment. But it seems almost as if it was this that really clinched it. It was this one man and his allotment next door to the palace. That was what sentenced Ahab and his wife Jezebel to death. You don't treat people like that, whoever you are. Okay, so this psalmist was being given a bad time by the rich. And he says to himself, verse 5, why should I fear them? Verse 16, do not be overawed. Why not? Verse 10, they're dying. All can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. They're not really that powerful at all. They're not as secure as they think they are. They imagine they're in control. But actually, he says in this psalm, they're like sheep on the way to the slaughterhouse. Verse 14, they're like sheep and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd. And where is death? The shepherd taking them? He's taking them to the grave. Only a couple of days ago, I drove past one of these farm lorries on the motorway that you sometimes see. And mournful looking sheep with their sad eyes were looking between the bars at me. I don't know whether they were looking at me, but they were looking out at the bars. And I thought, oh dear, what a shame. They're on their way to the slaughterhouse. They can't do a thing about it. Well, that's what this psalmist thought about the rich. They're on their way to the slaughterhouse. They're on their way to death, like sheep. They think they're so powerful. They're not. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be overawed. And then he pictures death as being like a kind of hungry monster with an insatiable appetite. Verse 14. Oh dear, I'm using a church Bible, and verse 14 is different from my version, which is the old version of the NIV. And it's not in the church Bible. I couldn't find my Bible this morning because we've got various children and grandchildren sharing the house with us, and everything is on top of everything else. I know my Bible is in there somewhere, but I had to resort to a church Bible, and it's different in this one, so forget that. Now, the point that this psalmist makes is that it doesn't matter how rich you are, money can't help you when it comes to death. You see, in Old Testament times, money could get you out of many difficult situations. If you were rich, or you had a wealthy family member, you could get yourself, or your wealthy family member, could get you out of many problems in the Old Testament. The wealthy family member was called a redeemer. A goel, or a redeemer. For instance, if you became a prisoner of war, then you could, if you had the resources, buy yourself out of captivity. You could buy your freedom if they would accept a ransom for your freedom. Or you could even be under sentence of death for what we would call manslaughter. Not for capital murder, but for what we would call manslaughter. If through your negligence somebody was killed, then you could be sentenced to death, but you could pay a fine instead. If you were rich enough, and I'm sure actually poor people who couldn't, probably weren't put to death, but you could buy your freedom from the sentence of death. If you had, for instance, a bull which had gored somebody in the past once, so you knew it was dangerous and you didn't lock it up properly and it did it again, then you were sentenced to death for manslaughter. But a family member, if they were wealthy enough or bothered enough, could buy your freedom. And of course slavery particularly. If you came under hard times financially, then you might have to put yourself in a position of slavery to a richer family. As I've already said, after 6 years, in the seventh year, you were set free. But you might have to earn your keep by living as a slave for 6 years. But again, a family member who had the resources, a redeemer, could pay your debt. And if they paid your debt, then you were set free. In other words, money talks. Money talks. Rich men are used to the idea of getting their wallets out and saying, well, actually, there's nothing in there. And saying, well, I'm sure we can come to some sort of an arrangement. Money talks. But when it comes to death, it doesn't. Death is simply not impressed by our wallets. You can't bribe death. Doesn't matter how rich you are. There is no ransom that'll buy you out of this problem. So you're in the same boat as everybody else. One thing the rich like to do, of course, is to invest in impressive property or land. They may even name the property or the lands after themselves. Verse 14. It refers in verse 14 to their princely mansion. Verse 16, the splendor of their houses. And they may even name the land or the property after themselves. Verse 11, at the end of verse 11, though they had named lands after themselves. This is what people do, isn't it? To perpetuate their name and their influence. They buy property and land. They may even name it after themselves. Buckingham Palace, the Duke of Buckingham. Somerset House, the Duke of Somerset. Parr Street. And the psalmist says, what actually is the final dwelling of the rich? What is the only piece of real estate that is permanently their own? Answer, the tomb, the grave. Doesn't matter how rich you are, you will be downsizing. You will be downsizing to a tomb which is very much the same as everybody else's. A grave which is almost identical to everybody else's. You might even have an impressive tomb if you're rich, but you won't know anything about it. Might even get into Westminster Abbey if you're very powerful. But that's the best that money can do. If I may quote Thomas Gray, Elegy in a Churchyard, the boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, and all that beauty, all that wealth e'er gave, await alike the inevitable hour, the paths of glory lead but to the grave. I did say you wouldn't want to hear this, didn't I? But the psalmist says, look, this is, you need to listen to this. This is really, really important. The rich man will take nothing with him when he dies. Verse 17, they will take nothing with them when they die. How much did he leave? A man is supposed to have said to the vicar after the funeral of a very rich man. I can't believe that anybody would actually say that to a vicar after the funeral of anybody. But it's a good story, so who cares? How much did he leave? Said this man to the vicar after the funeral of a very rich man. To which the vicar replied, "Everything." So don't be impressed by the rich. They end up exactly the same as everybody else. In fact, it's even worse than that. And twice in this psalm, verse 12 and the last verse, which makes it sound as if this is the climax, really, of the psalm. It's repeated twice. And right at the very end, people, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. And verse 20, people who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish. That's human life under death. There's nothing in the psalm about judgment after death. The New Testament gets to that. It's appointed unto man to die once, and after death the judgment. But this psalm is more on the sort of pointlessness, the meaninglessness of it all. It's a bit like Ecclesiastes. And don't you want to do what this psalmist does and get people by the scruff of the neck and shake them and get them to think about this? Think about it. People in our society, you know, they've got rid of God, so they think. So what's left? Death. Nothing else. All heading for the crematorium chimney. And eventually the solar system will die. And the universe will carry on not knowing that we've ever been here. And yet we rush around as if our lives were important. Even atheists do. They rush around as if their lives were important. Why? Every human achievement, every scientific discovery, every work of art, every technological accomplishment, all our attempts to better the lot of mankind are all destined to be forgotten. Doesn't mean a thing. It's nothing. So that's the message of this song. Have you got it? Is that all? Is there anything else? Or is this psalmist just as powerless faced by death as everybody else? In other words, are the Naboths heading for the same fate as the Ahab? Well, if so, there's not much point in writing the psalm, it seems to me. It seems to be just about as pointless as everything else. That's why verse 15 is so important. Did you notice verse 15? But God. But God. God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. My version said, from the grave. My God will redeem me from the grave, from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Isn't that a verse worth remembering by heart? Isn't that a good memory verse? But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. The message of the psalm is that it doesn't matter how rich you are, you can't redeem yourself or anybody else from the grave. Money talks, but not when it comes to death. No amount of wealth can redeem us from the grave. But the psalmist says God can. God has the necessary resources to redeem us, to pay the price that will redeem us from the grave. And he will surely take me to himself. That word take is the same word as you get in Genesis chapter 5. Remember Genesis chapter 5, great genealogy full of people who lived to immensely old ages. And at the end of every sentence it says, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And there's one exception, a chap called Enoch. And he's one of these guys who you just wish you knew something more about. You wish you knew more about this. But amongst all the deaths in Genesis chapter 5, it says Enoch walked with God and he was not, because God took him. God took him. Somehow, he managed to escape death. That's all we know. God took him. Because he walked with God. He knew God and he walked with God. That's the word that's used here. God will redeem me from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. So why trust in wealth? Why not trust in God? Why not get acquainted with God? Why not get acquainted with God? God is more powerful than death. Death seems all powerful, but it's not as powerful as it looks. God is more powerful than death, so get acquainted with God. Trust his power. Trust his faithfulness. God will never abandon his people. Not even when they die. There's a fascinating little story in three of the four Gospels, the three Synoptic Gospels, where Jesus in the temple is asked a trick question by the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in life after death. Certainly not in the resurrection of the body. And they came to Jesus with this trick question about a woman who had had 7 husbands in her lifetime. And the question was, well, whose wife is she going to be in the life to come? It's a typical trick question. You've been asked questions like that loads of times by people who don't actually really want to know the answer. And that's the kind of question it was. Jesus answers it by saying there's going to be no marriage in heaven. So marriage is great, but it's only for this life. And it's only a foreshadowing of the real marriage, which is the marriage between Christ and his church, which it should be a picture of. But it's not all important. It's important, but it's not all important. The all important marriage is the marriage between Christ and the church, which is going to last forever. Anyway, I've got slightly off the point. Let me try and get myself back. I was saying that Jesus deals with this question in two ways. He says you are wrong because you don't know the power of God. You don't know the power of God. And haven't you read the scripture where at the burning bush God says to Moses, a few centuries after the death of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And Jesus goes on to say, he's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. If God is their God, if he was their God, and if he is their God, then he's still their God. He's never going to abandon them. Even though they may be dead, God is still their God. And that's our confidence when we come to death. We don't trust in our great riches, we trust in our great God, who will never abandon us to death. Now that's all the psalmist says. And that's all the psalmist says, probably because it's all he knew. We know far more. Like all the psalms, like with all the psalms, we need the New Testament to make sense of it. One of my favourite passages in the New Testament is in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Let me just read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, where Paul says, he talks about the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus. The appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Isn't that a great verse? Our Lord Jesus Christ has destroyed death and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We need the New Testament to make sense of this psalm. Death is inextricably linked in the Bible with sin. We can only be redeemed from death when we've been redeemed from sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to redeem us from both. He came to redeem us from sin, to pay the price for our sin. And he came to redeem us from death. On his way to Jerusalem, he says to his disciples, "I did not come to be served. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." What is the price? What is the cost that will get you out of the grave? It is the Lord Jesus Christ's death. "I came to give my life a ransom for many, to pay the price for human sin, for your sin." And the resurrection demonstrates that the price has been paid and accepted. And our sin bearer has been raised from the dead to the right hand of God. And all those who trust themselves to the Redeemer will be raised as he was. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, "You were not redeemed with perishable things such as silver or gold," useless when it comes to death. "You were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot." Don't trust your wealth, if you've got any. If you haven't, don't worry. Trust God. Trust the Redeemer. Trust Jesus. I remember I used to have the habit when I actually bought the Times newspaper. I don't buy it now, I read it online. But when I used to buy the Times newspaper, I used to always read the deaths for some reason. You must think I'm a weird sort of person, but I used to always read the dead. See who was dead and who was alive. And usually it was fairly predictable what was said. And I remember once reading through the death column, and sometimes you could tell that the person was a Christian, had been a Christian. I remember particularly one person, I don't know who it was, but whoever put the death column in said, "So-and-so died on such and such a date, aged such and such, confident in his Saviour." It made my day. Confident in his Saviour. I hope that's how you're going to die. I hope that's how I'm going to die. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the difference that you make. What a hopeless, ridiculous life it is without you. How pointless. And yet people seem to want to get rid of you, forgetting that without you there's nothing but death. Lord, we pray that you would increase our confidence in you and in our Saviour, our Redeemer, Jesus, and bring the people we know and the people we talk to and the people we witness to an understanding of how pointless and indeed how dangerous, in the light of what the New Testament teaches about judgment to come after death, how pointless and dangerous it is to live without an acquaintance with you and an acquaintance with our Redeemer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.